I trust that God will speak to our hearts tonight. Thank you for having us. We appreciate your ministry. I remember years ago, when I was a lot younger and Brother Vic also was a lot younger, we sat in Milford and talked about what he's going to do for the Lord in this mission activity, and he's done it. And God bless you, Richard. You're my friend, and I love you. And John and Elena, God bless you. I'm sure glad to have you and be with you. And I hope some of you preachers, I don't pastor anymore, but I hope some of you preachers will use these folks for the glory of God. When I pastored, they were one of some of our favorite singers. Of course, they were better than they had their two daughters with them. And I'm going to preach tonight. You know, I'm the kind of guy that I came prepared for bear. I had all these sermons worked out and everything, and I heard Dr. Hiles say one time he wouldn't want to go to a doctor that just gave the patient the next bottle on the shelf. So my sermons just hadn't worked out this week how I planned them, and this is not the one I had on the shelf for tonight, but this is the one God wants me to preach. And I trust that you will not miss what I'm trying to communicate to you. Jesus in John chapter 17, he had 12 recorded prayers in the Bible. This is the longest of the recorded prayers and really the last of his recorded prayers. And so I want to read just a few verses for you. Then I'm going to give you two illustrations of how this prayer is answered. And then I want to talk to you about how to have what he wants us to have. I guess I should just tell you, I'm going to preach on unity or on conflict resolution. The Lord spent all this time with his disciples, 3.5 years discipling them. And then in his last prayer for them is found in John chapter 17. And look, please, if you would, at verse 20. And neither pray I for these alone, and then he said something for us, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That would be us, wouldn't it? We believed on him because of the word of God, because of the words of the apostles, that they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hath loved them as thou hast loved me. Now let's bow our heads, please, and make our prayer. Our Father in heaven, part of what's communicating tonight will be my responsibility. Folks often ask me if I have a good sermon for tonight, and I never know till it's done. And I don't know if this is going to be what I want it to be, but I pray it would be. Then, Lord, part of the communication responsibility is up to the listener. So I need to be full of the Spirit of God, and they need to want to hear. Then the Holy Spirit of God can wed those two, and we can all be blessed. Lord, I often pray that you'd bless me when I preach, because you told Abraham, I'll bless you so you can bless them. Lord, you can't bless them if you don't bless me, so I pray you'd bless me, bless them, and may this be a profitable evening. I don't have any earth-shaking thing for them, but I think I have something important that you'd want me to give them tonight. And help me to do it, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus prayed in John 17 several times. Look at verse 21, that they may be one. Verse 22, that they may be one. I'm sorry, verse 21, that they may be one again. Verse 22, that they may be one. Verse 23, that they may be perfect in one. Would you not let this go over your head tonight? The Lord must have thought unity was pretty important. Thank you, Brother King. I think the devil thinks unity is pretty important. Thank you, Brother King. Sometimes you got to work on yourself. Jesus prayed that. Now he said, I'm not just praying that for this crowd, but I'm praying that for those that believe on me because of this crowd. And so that would include us because that's why we're saved. Now I want to give you two examples of that. Go to Acts chapter 1, if you would. And I suggest to you that Acts chapter 1 and verse 13 is an answer to Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17. Now look, if you would, at verse 13 of Acts chapter 1. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room and where abode Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus was with his brethren. Now you not appreciate those verses until you understand the collection of people we have in these verses. Let me show you something. In verse 14 and verse 13, Peter was there. Well, he wasn't all he ought to be. He just denied the Lord and done some things. So he certainly had some things that was contrary to what's going on. Then James and John, they were two position seekers. They said, we'd like to have the best seats in the house, if you don't mind. So they were position conscious, and we all know somebody like that. Nobody in this room like that, but we know some position conscious people. Then there was Philip. He was the guy that turned back on the Lord at the feeding of the 5,000. And then there was Matthew. He's a libertarian in the crowd. He was a politician and so forth. And then there was Simon the Zealot, and he was that fundamentalist that everything was wrong and very few things was right that he didn't do. And so there's quite a collection of people. It says, and they were gotten one accord. So one accord is important because we read down in chapter 2 and verse 1 that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord. So what are you trying to say, Brother King? I'm trying to say that we need to know the value of unity. Not based on compromise, but as Barry said this morning, based on our maturity. So they got in unity, and guess what happened in Acts chapter 2? 3,000 got saved. And so Jesus prayed that they would be one, and that happened, and great things happened. Now, having to say that, go to Acts chapter 13. Let me show you another collection of men. And this is quite a collection, too. It says in chapter 13 and verse 1, now there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manin, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. Let me introduce you to these men. There's Barnabas and Saul. They were two Jews. One a Hellenistic Jew and one a Jew. They were two Jews. They probably came dressed in long kimonos and a skull cap to the meeting. And then there was a Simeon and who's called Niger, and that doesn't mean black. So here's a black man, and Lucian, he was probably black also because Cyrene was a black colony. And so we have two Jews and two black men. And then we have Manius, who was a white Gentile and had a lot of class, brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. So here's quite a collection of men. I thought a lot about this meeting, and I thought, my dress codes would go out the window here. You know, the Barnabas and Saul came in a skull cap, and Simeon and Lucian came in plaid shirts, and Manion came with a robe and a turban. So dress codes didn't work there. And then they had to get together on the music. And the music was different. Barnabas and Saul, they liked Jewish chants. And Simeon and Lucian, they liked Southern gospel. And Manion, he was for operatic stuff. Where'd you get all that, Brother King? That's in the Bible. And then how about their potluck dinners? Boy, that'd be something, wouldn't it? Saul and Barnabas, they like kosher. Simeon and Lucius, they like pork chops. Manion, he had pheasant under glass. What's the point? The point is they prayed together and the Spirit of God moved and the first missionaries were sent. So aren't you tired of all of it? tired of the conflict, tired of the choosing of sides and rallying around our champion and dividing where we cannot work together. And it's bad enough, but it's really bad if you understand the effect that has on missions. Now, I go into a place and a fellow wants to know where I stand about somebody. You know, I say, what's that have to do with me being here? And the missionaries have the same thing. The missionaries on the field, they have to divide because of all this. And I just think we ought to decide, maybe we ought to discover the value of unity, of working together. I read a story one time. I don't think it's a true story, but it makes my point. One guard was guarding 50 retarded, mentally challenged folks in a prison that they lost their minds. One guy guarding 50 of them. Another guy said, "Aren't you afraid that they'll get together?" And he said, and overrun you. And he said, "They don't have enough sense to." You think about that. Maybe if we had a little better spiritual comprehension, we'd know the value of getting together. So now that brings me to the fact of conflict resolution. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 9 one time. Matthew chapter 9. Now, I'm going to say some things now that if you don't agree with these, it wouldn't make you a bad Christian. Okay? So I understand that because I'm going to say some things if you take too far, it wouldn't make all of us bad Christians. So you just have to take it in context. But I want to visit Jesus and watch him deal with conflict resolution. In Matthew chapter 9, if you would look at verse 14 of Matthew 9. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, and thy disciples fast not?" You know what they were asking? Why don't you do it the way we do? Why don't you do it the way we do? The Pharisees do it the way we do. Why don't your disciples fast often? Because we fast often. And so yeah, that's the whole point in it, is why don't we do it like others do it? Jesus said to them, "Can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the day will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then they will fast." What's that verse say to you here? Here's what it says to me. Timing means a lot. I mean, how can you fast at a wedding? That's stupid, isn't it? Wedding cake and peanuts and mints and sometimes a set-down dinner and you go in and you're fasting clothes? That's no time to fast. That's time to feast. And what the Lord was saying was, it's just sometimes you have to get things at the right time to do something you're talking about. So he said the time will come when they'll fast. And here's what I found out in my pastorate. Sometimes things that we disagree on, if we just kind of wait, we'll get together. I found out some problems disappear by a die of neglect. When I was a young preacher, I had to win every battle. Had a lot of scars. I was a victor, but I was victor by myself. Nobody's in my church. The Lord said, "Don't you give it some time." Now, and then he's going to talk about that. Now look, if you would, at verse 16. "No man put a piece of new cloth on an old garment, for that which is put in, to fill it up, taketh away from the garment, and the rent is made worse." You know, I'm saying there's not time yet to put that patch on that garment. How do you make a new patch fit an old garment? You know how you wash it a few times and pre-shrink it. And then you can put it on there, and it won't hurt. And so what he's saying is, give it some time. And then look what he said in verse 17. "Neither do men put new wine into old bottles. Else the bottles break and the wine runneth out and the bottles perish, but they that put new wine in the new bottles, both are preserved." What he's trying to tell us is how to get together and not to do it. Now I want to give you these thoughts to think about. Number one, Jesus said, when we have a conflict, give it some time. Hope you won't miss this. He said, if you have aught against your brother, what are you supposed to do? Give it some time. Go to your brother. If he won't receive you, what do you do then? Take somebody with you and go back to your brother. And if he won't receive him, go to the church. And if he won't receive that, then after all that process, dismiss him. So maybe I should do that when I'm having a conflict with my brothers, give it some time. Now, the second thing I want you to know is the goal is not to win, but to not cause damage while you work on it. The goal is not to win. The goal is not to cause damage while you work on it. Look what he said. He said that, look at the last part of verse 17. But they put new wine in new bottles, and both are preserved. I want to blow you out of the water. Now, I'm a dinosaur. You understand that? I'm 75 years old. I don't bend easy or I'll break. And I'm talking to me as much as you. Everything that I don't like is not wrong. I just don't like it. Amen. Thank you, Brother King. I've been in 300 churches since I quit pastoring, over 300 churches. Very few of them could I belong to. But I've never been in one that I didn't think was right, doctrinally. Now, I'm going to tell you this right now. I'm not a clapper, okay? I'm just not a clapper. I'm a dinosaur. I was preaching in church a while back, and they clap for everything. Clap for the announcements, clap for the address changes, they clap for the offering. I mean, they clap for everything. I clap for nothing. About three nights out, they got to looking at me, you know. And I'm a little ornery. So I got up and I said, "I know you quit looking at me because I don't clap. When I get excited, I stutter." Now, I won't criticize you for not stuttering if you don't criticize me for not clapping. You know, I don't think it worked, but anyway, maybe I should set out not to win, but to make the necessary change without causing damage. Now, Jesus said that both be preserved. What does that mean? It could mean maybe some of these young guys are right. That's the new garment. That's the new wine. Only you have to decide all that, but he said he's trying to preserve both the new wine and the new and the patch both. Because if both can work together, then great things can happen. See, I happen to believe our church needs the old guys. Now, I'm not sure the church believes that. I'm pastor emeritus. You know what that is? You know what that means? Nothing. Like a teddy bear. They pat me on the head. I walk around. Oh, there's Brother King. God bless the old boy. I read a thing one time about root and wings. Did you ever read that? Anybody ever read that about root and wings? What it has to do is that a good corporation has roots to keep it. That's a good foundation. And it has wings. That's some young blood to keep it trying to lift. And one offsets the other, and so that you don't die on the ground or you don't have a crash on the moon. You know. And churches need some roots like me and like a brother. Or maybe not quite that old. Brother Vic. He's really deep. But we need... churches need us old guys. But us old guys need those young guys. Here's what I found out. The old guys has the money and the brains. The young guys have the vision and they're broker than they ought to be. And so they need us. I'm going to show you a great verse if you haven't seen this. Don't leave where you are. Go back to Acts chapter 2 just a moment. And I'm going to show you. I'm just talking about unity. Go to Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to show you a verse that supports what I just said, that we need the young guys and we need the old guys. Go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 17. And they've had the Holy Spirit has came, and great things have happened, and they wonder what's going on in verse 17. And it came to pass in the last days that God said, "I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." Now watch it, your sons and your daughters... your son and your daughter shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Here's a church that is intergenerational. They're all working together, having unity. So whether it be music, which, you know, we can talk about that all you want to, but most of us don't have enough sense to talk about it, be frank about it. I don't know what's good and bad. I know what I like, and I know what I think is worldly, but music and I'm just bearing my heart to you. I might as well say it, iPads. I couldn't preach on an iPad because I don't know what to punch to get the next page. So, you know, there's stuff that I don't necessarily like that maybe I just need to realize we're preserving both. I'm not sure I did a lot right. I bet my dad thought I was going to be a flop, too. You know, we think, that's the young generation doesn't amount to anything. I bet my dad thought that, and probably his dad. My grandpa probably thought about my dad. But God has a way, doesn't he? So let me write that down. Now, in the issue of unity, the issue is not always right and wrong. It's function and preference. Do you ever notice in the, go back to our chapter 9, did you ever notice that Jesus never said which was the garment, was the patch right or was the garment right? He didn't say the old wine was better than the new wine. Others said that. So it's not always a matter of right and wrong. It's sometimes a matter of function and preference. I prefer one kind of music. I like hymns. You know, and I don't like those 7-Eleven courses. It's not me. Thank you, Brother King. Better get off of that. Okay. Anyway, it's not always right and wrong. But what's the issue? The issue is to give it time and see if you can work it out. That's what Jesus did. Now, would you write this down? There are certain people you never make happy anyway. And they'll soon identify themselves. There are certain people, they would gripe if you hang them with a new rope. Go to Matthew chapter 11, verse 16. Matthew 11, 16. I want to show you that. But whereunto should I liken this generation, Matthew 11, 16? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling in other fellows and saying, we have piped unto you and you have not danced, and we have mourned unto you and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and you say, he had the devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. We all know some like that, don't we? And you can't let them dominate you, and you can't let them get in every sermon and every conversation. There are some folks you just kind of have to decide that's that, and go on. Now go to Luke chapter 9. I'll show you something here. Luke chapter 9. Many of us, now I don't know what you did, but I have a master's degree on fire falling. And in Luke chapter 9, look at verse 55. No, I'm sorry, look at verse 49. Jesus answered and said, Master, and John answered, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followed not with us. And Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And it came to pass, when the time was come that they should be received up, he steadfast set his face toward Jerusalem. He sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered the village of the Samaritans to make ready. And they did not receive him, because of his face was, though he would go to Jerusalem. And when the disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, without that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even Elias did. But he turned and rebuked them and said, you don't know what spirit you are of. Here these two, James and John, they've seen something they thought was worthy of judgment. And they said, Lord, do you think we ought to pray fire down on them? Because it's the Bible, you know. Elijah did that. And you know what he said? He said, you don't know what spirit you are of. He said, no, that's not how we handle this. They're not for us, they're against us. And you'll have to decide what that means for you. But everybody that's not like you is not wrong or not against you or not against our Lord. I just think there needs to be some unity. I wrote a book, well, about several books, but I wrote one book, and in it I said, what we need among fundamentalism, that we need some need to be ecumenical among fundamentalists. Now, what I meant was we need to be pliable. We need to have a little give and take. We need to give a little room, have a little grace. And I know what my parameters are. I know where I can't go any farther in a direction. I know where the stopping points are. But within that, I need to give a little liberty to those that are in that with me. Thank you, Brother King. So Jesus said, you know what spirit you are of. So I traced that up. Go to Matthew 18:20, and I'll give you that, and then we'll make our prayer. In Matthew chapter 18, let me tell you the kind of spirit that we need to be of. my problem is I don't know who the weak brother is sometimes. Am I the weak brother because I'm working with you, or are you the strong brother because you won't let me? I just believe that maturity, as we heard this morning, allows for some liberty in others as well as himself. In Matthew chapter 28, Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, would you look there just a moment, please? Matthew 18:20. That's not it. Well, I'll just give it to you because you're familiar with it. It says that Jesus did not break a smoking flax, a bruised reed. He didn't break a bruised reed. What he was saying was he didn't pick on the guy at his weak point. And he didn't quench a smoking flax. He didn't quench somebody that was trying to break into flame. He encouraged those that were making an effort, though the effort was not perfect yet. And so we need to be the kind of people that we're encouraging people in their when they're down and out and when they're trying but not succeeding. I just believe, folks, that if we don't have unity, we're not going to have world evangelism, because he said that I pray that they would be one and that the world might know that I came. So could I just encourage us to know the value of being one? Say, Brother King, where can I be one at? I think there's doctrinal parameters, don't you? There are doctrines that if you don't have in your bouquet of belief system, I couldn't fellowship with you. But maybe I could fellowship with you if we have functional differences. If we have preferences in some things that aren't doctrine. When I was, and I still do this, when I was a pastor, I tried never to put more emphasis on a thing than the Bible put on it. I found myself having a lot of emphasis on things that man emphasized, but I had a hard time proving from the Bible. So, I guess that makes me a compromiser, but I'm just telling you that we need to work together in world evangelism where we can with those that work with us. Let's pray. Our Lord, you prayed 5 times that we'd be one. And you prayed it for us who believed on you because of the apostles. They became one. Great things were accomplished. The church at Antioch became one. Great things were accomplished. And Lord, we're not doing well in world evangelism. And we can talk about closed doors, or we can talk about restricted nations, and we can talk about the economy, and we can talk about a lot of things, Lord. Truth is, maybe we need to ask ourselves if we're in unity with you and with others that we might make a mark on this world for God. I thank you, Lord, and I love you, and I pray in your name. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.